Well, it is great to be back, even if it's a short time, catch up and be able to say Happy Father's Day to all you fathers, and share the word with you. It's been interesting. I've been asked, am I keeping busy? I got so tired of hearing that when I lived here, of people saying, well, I'd ask them, how are you? And they'd say, I'm busy. So I guess that's all right if you ask me if I'm busy. I'm not. So, and that's a good thing. I'm not overwhelmed. So I appreciate your thoughts for us and your prayers. So when you do think of us, pray for us. We're having experience now, after being there over a year up in Bonner's Ferry, that doors are starting to open. We went up there, and when I retired on December 29th, 2000, I've been thinking about that third verse was supposed to be a cappella. But I was thinking about the message, and my mind wasn't with you guys, and so I had a solo while everybody sang. But I have had some experience with, since that retirement letter, when I said, I expect to go up to Northern Idaho and be used by God in helping small churches. We are involved with the church, and I did get involved, and Kathy and I have been leading throughout the winter months a Bible study on Wednesday night. So there was involvement there. And then after Christmas, got involved with a group of community men. I don't know all their backgrounds as far as churches go, but we have a time of fellowship and prayer and time in the Word of God. And so the Lord's opening that door. And we are starting to visit some of those churches out of the way. We went up to Yak, Montana, and worshiped with them and visited with the pastor, and he was happy to hear that there was someone that could come in, and he needed a vacation that would fill the pulpit. So, there's a couple churches we'll check out in Priest River, Idaho. So that's busy? No. But we do have things to do. But out of that Bible study, there was a fella that, he's a believer now, but he was in a rock band when he was a younger person, and was into drugs, abused alcohol, and I'm not sure when he came to the Lord, put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he has. But one morning, we meet in what is called the Badger's Den. The mascot for the high school, the Bonner's Ferry Badgers. So that's the one that's right next to the campus. And we meet there for breakfast. And one morning, Jim came in. He had been the rock band and so on. He walked in, and he was really downcast, looking very forlorn, and we all looked at him. What's going on? And he said, fellas, I need to apologize to you. And he described what was going on that week in his life. He has a wife that's very sick. He had hassles with his job. He had troubles with neighbors, and he kicked back to his default response to those things. The old stuff, the old ways. And when he came in to meet with us, fortunately he did come in. He didn't stay away. He came in and told us that he was having some problems, and boy, I really blew it, you guys. He was afraid that we would kind of put him on the kicking feet and boot him out of our group because he fouled up royally. It didn't work out that way. When he told us, our response was, hey, we love you, man. And we prayed for you. And we went to the scriptures then, and we talked about how everybody messes up. We all deal with mistakes, problems, sin. We mess up, but God doesn't let go. Jesus said, he has us in his hand, and the Father has us in his hands. And they're not going to let us go. And what I'd like for us to dig into for a little bit this morning, and I'll tell you that something that helped me know where to go when I got the call, could you come down? Sure, I'd be glad to. And then the more I thought about it, well, what am I going to say? A one-shot sermon, you got to have something that is valuable spiritually for a congregation, because you're not going to see them again for a long time. And what's going to last? And so I practiced what I did that I learned when we were in rural ministry and visiting ranches around western Montana and eastern Idaho. And that was when I first started, and I asked an older man, an older missionary, what do you talk about when you go to the ranches? How do you open the door? And Sam said, you just tell them what you went over in your devotions this morning. Well, that, okay. Get fed and then feed somebody else. And so what I've been doing is going through the book of Romans, or book of Hebrews, for my devotions, and something stood out to me. And I said, is that it? And so what I'm sharing with you this morning, I'm sure you know. But I want to be like Peter and refresh your pure minds with, and stir up your pure minds in the word of truth. So we're going to go to the book of Hebrews, if you'd like to turn there. Hebrews chapter 4. And I love the book of Hebrews because it lets us know what Jesus is doing right now. If you want to type, I saw you doing some typing back there, and I didn't give you the title of the message. It's Our Great High Priest. Hebrews chapter 4. Let's read it. We're going to go back to it eventually. Got a little bit to say before that, but we'll go back to it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. And the Bible says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So we're going to focus in on Jesus as the high priest. First of all, where did the teaching about a high priest come from? Let's just review. You know this, and I'm sure that we're not covering any new area, but I just want to stir up your minds about what Jesus is doing now. We were created, mankind was created by God for fellowship with God. And you know the story. Adam and Eve ate the fruit that God told them not to eat. God had planted all the Garden of Eden, and then he planted the man in the garden and told him, of all the trees you may freely eat. But the tree that is in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, you shall not eat, and in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Absolutely, certainly die. Well, you know the temptation. The serpent spoke to Eve. She ate of the fruit. Gave some to Adam, and he ate. Their eyes were opened. They realized they were naked. They hid themselves. And the story turns when God produced skins, animal skins, to cover them. And that's the first time that we see bloodshed. There must have been, and we assume. The Bible doesn't actually say God covered them by killing animals, but they were covered with the skins of the animals. We know that story. But there are people, and I found a few, that say, you know, that was Adam and Eve, but now when babies are born, they're born with a clean slate. They are going to be influenced by their environment. They're going to be taught by their parents, and they will either turn out good or bad because of other influences on them. Is that what the Bible says? It was the sin, and you will surely die if you eat that fruit, only confined to Adam and Eve. That's in Genesis chapter 3. Chapter 4, what do we find? Cain killed Abel. No, the sin didn't stop with Adam and Eve, and then maybe we could call it a sacrifice to get the skin. No, kept going. The world was corrupted by sin. So in Genesis chapter 6, God sent the flood. How many people lived through the flood? 8. Noah and his wife, 3 sons and their wives. 8 people lived through the flood in the ark. And when they came off, got a brand new, fresh start. We turn to chapter 11 in Genesis, the Tower of Babel. Were people sinless? No. The sin was embedded in the people as they came off the ark. They reproduced sinful people. In Exodus chapter 19 and 20, God gathered the people of Israel to Mount Sinai, and he gave Moses the law. And the severity of the law of Moses was the judgment for sin is death. We read about that in the book of Romans, and I love to study that book, chapters 5 and chapters 8 talk about the sin bringing condemnation, and how in the flesh we cannot please God. But the law brought condemnation. It pointed out the mistakes, the failure, the weakness of mankind, the sin against God. And the severity of the law was death. So that there was one day a man went out on the Sabbath day and he wanted to toast his manna. So he went out and gathered sticks. Brought his sticks to his tent, I suppose. man of Israel. And people saw him and went and told Moses. And told Moses that there was a man out there on the Sabbath picking up sticks to build a fire. What should we do? And Moses said, I don't know. Let's ask God. And so Moses went before God, said, what shall we do with the man who broke the law and picked up the Ten Commandments and picked up sticks on the Sabbath? What shall we do with it? And God told Moses, the congregation, the people of Israel, are to stone. The wages of his sin is death. The law was very severe. God did not say, tell him the wrong that he did and give him another chance. Very severe. In the law, though, God, desiring to be among his people, gave us a way that we might fellowship with God. And God instituted the priesthood and the sacrifices. And people who are trying to keep the law need to understand that in trying to keep the law, when you miss it, you need to have a sacrifice. When you make a mistake, you break the law, you need to have a sacrifice. And when you have a sacrifice, God's ordained way was to go through the priesthood. And the priests were to offer the sacrifice and apply the blood on the altar. And when there is sin, there needs to be a sacrifice. So God set up the system to provide a substitute. The man that picked up the sticks died for his sin. People all around the camp, I would imagine, are saying, oh man, what if I break the law? This whole camp is going to be wiped out. How can we fellowship with a holy God and commit sin and not die? God provided a sacrifice. A lamb or a young bull could be sacrificed in the place of a person. And God established that system of having someone, something else, die for the people. This is all review, isn't it? I hope. So when John the Baptist came in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we hear about him in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John the Baptist came along, and then in John chapter 1, he points out Jesus, and he says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We need another kind of substitute, because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away the sin. So Jesus came. Sin still pays its wages, but God's gift, Romans 6:23, is eternal life. So we're reconciled to God now through the blood of our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. He saves us from the penalty of sin. When we ask Jesus to come into our life, Lord, cleanse my sin. I'm stained. I'm dirty. It's an offense to you. Come into my life and cleanse me. And he's faithful to forgive our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he also saves us from sin's power, so we don't have to be defeated now. He was our substitute and our sacrifice for sin. And he saves us, past, from the penalty of sin, presently, from the power of sin, so we don't have to sin, and in the future. He'll save us from the presence of sin. Like, what's his name? Missionary Carp, Ryan Carp. When we die, we go to be with the Lord. And when the Lord comes, he'll catch us up to be with him. He'll save us out of the penalty, the power, and then even the presence of sin. So that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, it tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you sin without Jesus as your Savior, as your substitute, you sin. Away from the presence of God, you face the condemnation of sin. But if you have the Lord Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I had a fellow come up to me after a Sunday sermon and all the worship service, and he shook my hand going out the door, and he said, "Pastor Brian, that was a good sermon. I can think of half a dozen people that needed to hear that." You know, the next Sunday, he walked out of the service and said, "Pastor Brian, that was a good sermon. I can think of a dozen people that needed to hear that." And then there was one Sunday he walked out, and he shook my hand and looked me right in the eye. Said, "You got me." It spoke to him. You know, one thing that I'm praying for all that review is that, Lord, somehow, why did you have me pick this? Somehow, you open our eyes so that we see I have a need. It's me. It's me over there standing in the need for it. And so even though this may be review, I believe God has a purpose for it. Why do we need a priest in this age? Why do we need to have a high priest in this age? This is the 21st century. Aren't we advanced enough? We've done away with all the wars, bickering, division. Everything is perfect because we've excelled in our culture and in our world. We need a high priest in this age. Who? Go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. We have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let's pause there for a moment. We answer the question, who? The high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. When Jesus finished his ministry on earth, he was with his disciples, and something that he said we don't linger very long on, Matthew chapter 28, verse, I think it's 19, where he said, "All authority has been given unto me." Did we spend much time there? We are talking about a high priest who has all authority. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read this. "In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe." Jesus is the creator. John chapter 1. And verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word," who we realize as we read through John, this is speaking about Jesus also. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then it says, "Through him all things were created in heaven and earth." It says, "Without him nothing was made that was made." He is the creator. Okay, we're not talking about someone who people believe is still hanging on a cross. They crucify every week. And they offer up his body and blood as a sacrifice. No, it happened once. Once and for all. And the Creator gave his life and shed his blood for you and me. He has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Where? In heaven. The place of authority. The Bible tells us he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. A place of authority and sitting down, the work is finished. It's all done. He did what was necessary for you and for me. And what is he doing there? Chapter 4 and verse 15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. He is in the place at the right hand of God, in a place of advocacy or a place of intercession, interceding for us. You know, the Bible is full of telling us what Jesus has done for us. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 2. Well, 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. I told you about Jim, about coming in and saying, you know what? What he was struggling with was because he went to his default way of dealing with problems. I thought, maybe I'm not really a Christian. Maybe the Lord Jesus didn't accept me when I came to him. Maybe he said, no, you've got such a history, I can't do anything with you. No. He cleanses us from all sin. He gives us new life. We're born again. We're adopted into God's family. We're called his own children. So when we read 1 John chapter 2 with Jim, I write this so you will not sin. Okay, we went around the table and we let him know, you know what? We all sin. I can recall sin. I can think of it. I can remember. God forgave me. What we do with our sin is we confess it. We agree with God. That was an offense to God. That was out of his character. That's out of the character that he's created us in us by his Spirit. So, Lord, forgive me. Block that. And go on. If anyone does sin, we have one who speaks on our defense. ESV says, we have an advocate with the Father, someone who is pleading our case. Jesus is there. Not only do we have ourselves to deal with, but we have someone who is accusing us. And that's what we talked with Jim about also. You know, it's not easy just to make up your mind that you're not going to be bothered by this. because Satan is going to bring it up over and over again. When Jesus receives an accusation against one of us, the Bible tells us what he does with it. In verse 33 of Romans chapter 8, it asks the question, who will bring any charge against God, those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. God has already declared us righteous. When we come to the Lord Jesus and say, will you come into my life? Will you guide my life? Kind of like we had a granddaughter get married, and I didn't do the wedding. And I would like to, hey, I've got something to say, but they didn't call on me. And they didn't, the fella performing the officiating the wedding didn't suggest this, that the bride and the groom recognize that when there's a difficulty and a problem, they can go to the Lord Jesus. I would assume they've already had a difficulty. That happened, their wedding was on Tuesday. They've had enough time now to have a difficulty and be able to go to the Lord Jesus. And what God has done for them, for this couple, is when they, as young people, came to the Lord, he justified them. And what that means is he declared, you are righteous. Before God, you are righteous. And so it says, who will bring a charge against any of God's elect, any of his chosen ones? God justified. Are you going to bring the charge to him who said, no, they're righteous? And who is he that condemns? Well, Satan's pretty good at that. He condemns us to ourselves. He condemns God to us, accuses God to us, and he accuses us to God. And who is he that brings that charge, that condemnation? Well, he brings it to Jesus Christ, who died, who is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. He has his blood. And he's the mercy seat. And God sees anything that we do through the blood of Jesus Christ. Satan brings a charge and says, you did this. You did this. I'm going to tell God about this. God justified us. He says, no, they're right. Jesus says, I died for that. It's already been dealt with. I've turned the punishment away. He's our advocate. Well, how does he do that? In Hebrews 4, he says, he does it with sympathy. He's sympathetic to our human condition. We're weak. We're limited. Was Jesus weak when he was on earth? Yes, he understands what a human goes through. The reason he was able to talk, well, he knew. But we look at it and say the reason he talked to that Samaritan woman at the well was he was tired and thirsty. He was weak, wasn't he? He grew weak. He grew tired. He suffered pain. He was tempted and put to the test, examined. I think a lot of the things that happened in Jesus' life, the temptation was, and it's very tricky by the devil, to to get Jesus to act independently of the Heavenly Father and of the promptings of the Spirit. That he should act independently of God. Make these stones into bread. The Father doesn't want them. Cast yourself down. Father doesn't want you. And when we're tempted, we'll get to that. When we're tempted, often we give in and we act according to a nature that is no longer characteristic of us. Well, why do we need a high priest today? Through faith in Jesus, we have eternal life. And Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and he who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. I will not punish you if you come to me. You will be received. As we live and work in this world, we still have a problem with sin. We have, like Adam, a sinful nature that still operates. It's not powerful. We can defeat it through the Lord Jesus. But we still deal with it. And Paul wrote in Galatians that there's a battle inside of us, conflict between the spirit and the flesh. And so we have a problem. So in Colossians chapter 3, I'd like you to turn there now, because this is why we need a high priest today. Like Adam, we disobey God's clear commandments. God's made it very, very clear. How many times, if you have children, how many times did you want to be able to say, a child, for instance, get up and go clean up the kitchen, do the dishes? How many times do you want to have to say that? Once? How many times did you have to say that? Many times? Come back in here, don't go out, do the dishes. Over and over. And God, in his grace and compassion for our weak condition, has told us things many times in the Bible. How many times should he have to say it? Once. But here in Colossians chapter 3, we find something that's repeated in the New Testament, but I'll read it here. In verses 5 and 6, it says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming." Okay, there we have it. Something to put to death. During our lifetime, since we've begun living as a Christian, as a child of God, born again, have we ever had to deal with any of that? There are some Christians who, in their minds, are not. Yeah. Deal with it. Did God kick you out? No, because we have a high priest. Jesus is our high priest, who is our advocate, that they are a child of God. They've been purchased with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We keep reading. Verse 7. "You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. And sometimes you fall back on your default. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips, and do not lie to each other. Just as Jesus was tempted, Satan tempts us to act against God. The temptation is to take matters into our own hands, to do things without running them by our Heavenly Father, by our Savior, Lord Jesus, to follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Instead, we take matters into our own hands. We also may make decisions to benefit ourselves, not caring for others. Is there any command to us as Christians about that? About not serving ourselves, but caring for others? Can you think of one? Go like this. Yes. We will think about it together. It's Philippians chapter 2. And we are, Philippians is just a page before Colossians 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Is that God's command? And someone in here is going to say, that's not God's command. Paul wrote. Ha ha ha! The Apostle Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and when God saved him on the Damascus Road, he said, I'm going to send you. He was commissioned as an apostle. He had the authority to speak for God. So in 1 Thessalonians, he says to the Thessalonians, you receive the things that I taught you, not as words from man, but as the word of God. He knew he was speaking God's word to his people. He knew he was writing God's word to us. Put these things away. But when you sin, when you fail to do that, when you fail to care for others above yourself, that's just one thing, but we haven't had that. And when we say, Lord Jesus, that wasn't consistent with your character, I confess that as sin. I agree. Please guide me in the right way. We're forgiven and redirected, and we have that advocate that takes matters into his hands. So Jesus presents his sacrifice on our behalf in heaven and assures our salvation. In Hebrews chapter 7, one of my favorite verses, in verse 25 and 26, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, the one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He's for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? He is praying for us right now. He is interceding for us when we have a bitter spirit, or when we are absolutely uncertain of the times, when we are thinking, what is happening? around here. When we're angry, get rid of your anger. How? Lord, forgive me. That isn't consistent. My kind of anger isn't the righteous anger that you desire. The anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. So we come to him without hesitation. We come to a throne of grace. Verse 19 in Hebrews 4, verse 16 in Hebrews 4. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy. Need mercy? Here you go. You need a merciful spirit? Where do you get it? Find grace to help in our time of need. Thank God. We have a great high priest. Jesus is in heaven for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we think about John 3:16, a verse many, many people have memorized, you gave your Son that we might believe in him and not perish, have eternal life. And we have an advocate who administers events in our lives and directs us home. Thank you. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. Accomplish your work.